Glad to see so many folks here this morning as we've been down in attendance the last few Sundays for a very, very important topic this morning, and it's the topic of hell. As someone asked, they wanted to know more about hell. And as we look at our Bible, we find there is much in it to teach us about this very important subject. Every religion that's known to man has some teaching or another on what happens to us after we die. And because of this, one chooses which religion to follow based on their choice of what they want to happen to themselves when they die. As if to say, I choose this or that religion because then I'm choosing what will happen to me when I breathe my last. And we like it to be very soothing, very calming. We don't like to deal with the thought of destruction or torment or eternal fire. And some think even that if they don't believe in certain things concerning the afterlife, that they have the ability to delete the fact that something exists. You know, it's like the little child closes their eyes and says, well, if I can't see the monsters, they're not for real and they can't see me. And so is this example of hell in the same way. Many people in our society today choose to close their eyes and bury their heads in the sand about hell because they do not like to even think about it and they're afraid of it. Christians shouldn't be. It's not something for us to fear. A common belief today about the afterlife, first of all, some people believe that there is no such thing as hell. Or be those people that come knocking on your door, trying to evangelize you. You know who they are. They're going to tell you that there's no hell. That after this life, unless you go on to become a god with your own world, that it's annihilation. You know nothing. Some do believe in annihilation. That after this life, there is nothing at all. Period. That we're annihilated. Our souls are annihilated. Common beliefs today among people. Common beliefs that, yes, there is a heaven, but there's no such thing as hell. The Bible doesn't teach that kind of philosophy. Many have chosen to believe in heaven lately due to certain books such as Heaven is for Real. And in believing in heaven, they've come alongside the biblical teaching on heaven. But you see, we can't take this book and choose a la carte, piece rate, certain parts of this Bible that we want to exist and deny others that we don't want to exist. It doesn't work that way. This is a two-sided coin. With God's grace comes God's judgment. With His love comes His judgment. With the good news, there's also bad news in here for those who don't accept the good news. Hell is for real. The key factor that determines your spiritual walk in life is your view on hell. Because if you fear the judgment and the eternal damnation in hell, you're going to live your life a whole lot different. You're going to make a lot of decisions differently, especially that one decision to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. My experience on hell came early in my life. As many of you know, I listened to Billy Graham as a young boy on television watching the Crusades. And I remember Billy Graham, in a way only Billy Graham could, leaning out over the pulpit at the Crusades, calling out to the people to come to Christ, to know Christ. But he also proclaimed the truth of the reality and existence of hell. And yes, it was good to know that Jesus died for my sins. But also knowing the complete gospel, full circle, brought the truth of something that I did not want eternally in my life. And that was to exist in hell forever and ever eternally. And when he said on that television that we have a Savior, someone who died for our sins, that we can go and live with Him in eternal bliss in heaven forever, it made me all the more want to turn to Jesus. To know that I can have a personal relationship with this person who died for me long ago, so that I would not only not go to hell myself when I died, but that I would have assurance in this life of where I was going when I did. Sadly today, for so many people, they choose not to believe in hell at all because then there's no need to act any different. There's no need to be saved. There's no need of the one that God sent to die for the sins of the world. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in hell, so I don't need that. God's going to save me. I'm going up to be with God forever and ever. That's not biblical at all. By not believing, some have the false idea that they're off the hook and eventually and finally God will not allow them to suffer forever once this life is over. That's not biblical at all. That's not what the Bible teaches. There's four basic adopted concepts of hell. First of all, that hell is an actual place of torment and suffering. Some have adopted the concept that hell is just simply a state of being. Thirdly, some have adopted the concept that hell isn't really a place, it's just totally being separated from God for eternity. And then, of course, some adopt the concept that it doesn't even exist at all. Well, I want to propose to you this morning that it's all of the first three. It's a place of torment and suffering, it's a state of being, and it's separated from God, separation from God from all eternity. The word hell itself in the English Bible, or the English dictionary, comes from the Old English language, from a word hellon, and it means to hide. It describes this in Webster's dictionary as a state or place of total separation from God, and so of eternal misery and suffering arrived at by those who die unrepentant in grave sin. A Bible dictionary that I have describes hell as a place and state of retribution for unredeemed man, a place of torment, a place of outer darkness. When we look at the biblical text to see what the writers, the inspired writers of the Bible, mean when they use this word in the Bible, we find several words. In the Hebrew language, we find the word Sheol, in some translations, Gehenna, meaning the grave, death, in the grave. In the Greek language, it's Hades, implying the grave or a place of departed souls. But when we look at our text today, we start to unfold some of the truths about hell. In this story, Jesus was teaching the Pharisees and all those that have gathered around him. And this story that he tells is a historical story. This is not a metaphor because of the language he uses. He doesn't say in like manner or in such a way, such as, he tells the story. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. Now this teaching that he was teaching was actually involved or grouped with teaching about wealth. But in this way, he teaches about hell also. At this rich man's gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked this man's sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham from afar with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." Now, it doesn't tell us why either one of these men went where they did, but it tells us a little something about where they went. The two different places. One went to be by Abraham's side. Okay, and we think of that as heaven. We call that heaven. The other went to hell. In hell, the man was in agony in the fire. And he called out for Lazarus to come and dip the tip of his finger in water to cool his tongue, because the man in hell was in agony. Abraham replied, "Son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. Now he's comforted and you're in agony. And besides all this, what you've asked is impossible. This can't be done.
because there is a great chasm that has been fixed, unchangeable, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. Their eternal destiny and their eternal existence was fixed. There was no purgatory that they could be prayed out of. Purgatory in our book of discipline, folks, is called heresy and blasphemy against God. And it takes away from the power of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. If we can pray somebody out of their place when they're dead, why did Jesus die on the cross? Our book of discipline states that's an abomination to God. That when we die, it's final. We go to a final place, either heaven or hell. And that cannot be changed. So he answered, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers, and let him warn them so that they'll also not come to this place of torment. Abraham said, well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. In other words, he was saying, they have the scriptures. They have the scriptures. They should listen to the scriptures. Moses and the prophets foretold about Jesus coming to save people from death and hell. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. They can listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone dead goes to them, they'll repent. And he said to this man, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Huh. Isn't that something? He said, they have the scriptures. Let them listen to the scriptures. If they don't listen to the scriptures, they're not going to listen to somebody that's risen from the dead. We have an advantage. We know that man that rose from the dead. We know he's Jesus of Nazareth. And we have the warning to tell us that we should not only listen to this, but more importantly, we should listen to Jesus. Because he's the proof. He's the proof of what it takes to be in Abraham's bosom. So we learn that hell is a place where the unredeemed go directly after death. We learn that it's a resting place until final judgment. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more as we go. It's a place of torment and fire. It's a place of no return. It's a place of no hope. So who is there or who will be there? The Bible teaches us that sinners, evildoers, the wicked that we talked about last week, those who reject God and His plan of salvation in Jesus Christ are going to be the ones that are going to be there. But you see, God has made a way for us to be saved from that. But that cannot be our motive. That I don't want to go and be in that fire, God, forever, so save me. That's not our motive. Our motive is that God is just and God will judge us all. And we're going to be one of those two places. And my desire is to be with my Lord and my God and my Creator, where everything will be provided, where I'll know no suffering or no tears, and I will not experience the eternal flame. Now, I know a lot of you here this morning have your own thoughts on all this. You believe what you believe, and that's enough for you. I want to present some scriptures to you. In Matthew 13, Jesus says, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, and this is metaphor, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels. They'll weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They'll throw them into the fiery furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He also talks about this. About the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake. Again, metaphorically, like a net that was let down into a lake. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but they threw away the bad. This, he says, is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew chapter 25, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He'll sit on His throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. He'll separate the people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Put the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Who's he talking to? The believers, the Christians, the followers of Christ. I'll get to that in a moment here in John chapter 1. But then he'll say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels. Where do we read again about that? In Revelation chapter 20, at the end of the judgment of all things, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. "And I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened." Records were opened. "Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Now, the sea gave up the dead that were in it. The death and Hades, or hell, gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades, or hell, was thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." You see, hell is where we go if we are unrepentant unbelievers the moment we die. Heaven is where we go if we have received God's gift of salvation in Jesus Christ and accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior the moment we die. We are either with Christ or we are in hell after we die. Until the great white throne judgment, when everything gives us up its dead and we all stand before the throne of Almighty God, and God judges us in righteousness according to His Word and according to His law. And the second death that we die, we're eternally separated from God in hell as we're cast into the lake of fire, or we are eternally living with God in the New Jerusalem, as stated in chapter 21 of Revelation. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city and the New Jerusalem coming down out from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. He'll wipe away every tear from their eye. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain." What's God telling us here this morning in this scripture? It's a difficult scripture. It's something that we wrestle with, but we have to wrestle with it. It's part of our lives. It's in God's Word. He wants us to understand this so that we can share it with everyone we know. He's telling us that there's two places of eternity. There's two kingdoms, heaven and hell. He's telling us here that no one changes places once you're there. He's telling us that we should listen to Moses and the prophets and consider the one who rose from the dead and ascended into heaven instead of being held captive by Sheol or Hades in the grave. Hell is a place of suffering. It's a state of separation from God, a place of eternal burning. Hell is for real. Jesus taught more about hell than he did about a lot of other subjects. Hell and finances were two big subjects that Jesus talked about because they were very real and they were very detrimental to our eternal resting place. He says in Revelation chapter 1, "I hold the keys of hell and death." I hold the keys of hell and death. In other words, it's up to Jesus to unlock the door and let us in to his eternal kingdom in heaven. I don't know about you, but I want to be on his good side when I get there. I want to be on his right side. I want to be his children, his child, so that when He sees me step up in line, and we will be single file in that line, He'll say, "Welcome home, my child," and He'll unlock the door, and I'll walk in to eternal bliss and joy. I hold the keys of hell and death. He said to His disciples when He left them the night before, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you? And I'm going to prepare a place for you." His disciples, for every one of His followers, He's prepared a place waiting for you right now in His eternal kingdom. So we say, what must we do to be saved? What must we do to avoid eternal damnation in torment in this lake of fire for eternity? Luke tells us in Acts chapter 16. Remember when Paul and Silas were in prison and they were praying, they were being tormented in prison, and the walls of the prison shook and the gates flung open. And the gatekeeper, the guards were terrified. They knew that it was the power of God releasing these men. They'd been seen in prison. So he ran over and he fell down and he said, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" You know what Paul and Silas told him? "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." John tells us in his gospel, to all who receive Him, to all who believe in His name, He gives the right to become children of God by believing in His name and receiving Him as Lord and Savior. We become new beings, new creation, new children in Christ. Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, said, "You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven." And you say, "Well, I don't know if I've done that. I'm not sure." We need to talk. We need to talk. We need to pray. It's something that's most important in every human being's life, because the moment that comes when you close your eyes for the last time, whether it be naturally or by accident, will be the last chance you have to make that decision. And once you're done, that decision is sealed. In 1 John chapter 5, we say, how do we know? How do we know this is true? How do we know that we have life in Jesus Christ? That's our assurance. That's our assurance policy. That's the foundation that we stand on as Christians. John writes, the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. That's as plain and simple as it can be in black and white. There's no gray areas. There's no, well, God's a God of love. I don't believe God's going to do that. Read your Bible. God's a God of love, but He's also a just God. He's a God of grace in that He's given us His Word. He loves us so much that He's given us His Word, and He's given us this day and days to come that we might make the right decision. But there's a coming a day when there will be a just judgment. John writes about this in God's grace in John 3:16 through 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Christ. That was His purpose. So that we had a secure way, a secure path, by way of Calvary to eternal life in the New Jerusalem with our Lord and our Creator. Paul wrote about it to the Ephesians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. In other words, what he's saying is before the world was created, God's plan of salvation was created. That in Christ, we would be made holy and blameless in His sight. That doesn't say perfect. That says holy and blameless in God's sight. In love, God predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. It was God's pleasure. It gave God joy to do it this way. So why are we trying to do it any other way? Why are we trying to do it on our own? Why do so many people reject it? All to the praise of His glorious grace, which He's freely given us in the one that He loves. The very name of Jesus, in Greek it's Jesus, in Hebrew it's Yahshua, Yahshua. Or we get the word Jehovah. You know what it means? Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. That's Jesus' purpose. It's why He was sent. You reject the purpose, you reject the way, you're lost. You're in the dark. And you have no hope of any recovery. In Acts chapter 4, it tells us about this name of Jesus. That there's salvation in no one else. Because there's no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. Do we need to be saved? Absolutely we need to be saved. If we're not saved and we've not accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, there's only one destination for us. And it's not the Hilton. It's hell. It's Hades. It's Gehenna. It's Sheol. It's not annihilation. It's not just a nothingness. It's not a state of being. It's torment. It's pain. It's separated from the God who loves us for all eternity. Hell is for real. And if anyone here this morning wonders to themselves, has any doubt whatsoever about your eternal place of existence, gosh, come see me. Come see me. It's the greatest blessing to humanity that God has given us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that God sent His Son to save us from our sins. That we can know that if we have the Son, we have life. If we don't have the Son, we have darkness. Let's pray. Lord our God, we just praise You for Your Word, which sometimes